Now, I particularly liked what Pastor Dave had to say, because it has gotten so that whenever you find somebody that includes the resurrection in the gospel and gets all of the parts of it, it's becoming increasingly rare. And it's one of those things that, you know, if we're guilty of having a hobby horse, as some might say, then at least we've got a good hobby horse. And that's one that we ought to have. So that, I appreciated that, Pastor Dave. And that'd be interesting. If I ever go down to Cannon Beach on the weekend, I think I'll look that church up myself, and might be the place to be. Well, this morning, I would say that everyone has a basic philosophy of life. It's a set of principles by which people live day by day. And most people don't write them down, but yet I think that the principles or the philosophy of life or the priorities that we have come across very clearly in what we do. And those things that are most important will come first. They're the first things we will do. Now, when we think of parenting, one of the most important priorities for parents is to impart values and priorities to their kids, their children. You know, in our current society, this is often delegated by the parents to daycare centers and public school systems. And unfortunately, parents often find out that that's a disaster. They find out that their children are taught things like, the first priority is me. Me first, and everything has to be fair to me. And this idea of fairness and equality of outcomes is becoming epidemic, and it's becoming a priority around which some are trying to restructure this whole society. And the result of that, well, you can see what the result of that is, these misled priorities. You see the world outside that we see is essentially a self-absorbed, self-centered society where the needs of others don't really always come into view at all. And this is happening right in front of our eyes. And so as a result of all this, it's not surprising that today the world at large usually places the highest priority on things for me, getting the latest and the greatest things for me, or some want to have just money and power. And when you see it, these things embody, there's an old slogan that came off of a commercial, and some of you probably remember this commercial. It's, you only go around once, grab all the gusto you can. Now, that's an old commercial, and Chris is back there smiling because he knows if you watch a football game, it's a beer commercial slogan. It was for a beer. You grab all the gusto you can, as if grabbing a can of beer out of the refrigerator when it's cold was somehow gusto. I don't know. Maybe gusto was the head when you shook it or something. But you know, this is really not too surprising, because when you look at the world system does appeal to, as we know, what it says in 1 John 2:16. It appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride or the vainglory of biological life. And this is all the world has. This is all they know. So I'm not too surprised, and neither should you be, that this latest wrinkle of me first and fairness is coming to the world. Now, we're not too concerned about that as a rule, because we're not going to straighten out the problems of society. We're not going to be able to do it, and that's not why we're here. But what there is for the believer is the same kind of an issue. There are two sets of priorities that the believer can have. You know, on the one hand, the believer can be a spiritual believer and have a set of priorities that are in line with our position in Christ. But on the other hand, we see this all too often, believers can have another set of priorities that are adjusted to what we call the flesh, the old nature. And these decisions that we make in our daily life come right off of our basic philosophy, or that is our essential set of priorities of things we consider most valuable. What's at the heart of it? What do we set up as being the priority by which we live? Well, I believe that we find that in the book of Colossians, and I believe it's in a section of scripture we know. And I want to go to Colossians this morning, and we're going to look at some things in the book. We're not going to go through the whole book. And I think probably preaching four chapters in about 45 minutes would be a challenge, Pastor Dave. I don't know that I would want to try it. I've never done that, and I'm not going to do it this morning. But when we look at this, this is an interesting book in a number of ways, because you can look at this book from a different perspective, like I want to do this morning. Look at it as a book that deals with priorities of things that are most important, of things that are values that drive how a person lives. And in this epistle, I see Paul has a priority for these individuals. And if you look at the first chapter, we're not going to go into this other than to read these verses and just make a few observations about them. But in Colossians chapter 1, after Paul introduces himself and goes through some things, he talks about Epaphras, who told what was going on at the church, and then he says this in verse 9. He says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now you'll notice that important statement in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. This is Paul's value. This is Paul's priority. What did Paul want? What he wanted for them is he wanted for them to walk worthy of the Lord. Now we know that Paul hasn't been to this church. All you'd have to do is read the second chapter, the first verse, and he mentions the church of Laodicea. Interesting, isn't it? The church of Laodicea. When you get to Revelation 3, we find out the church of Laodicea, some years later, has gone quite a ways down from where it might have been as Paul writes to the church at Colossae. Laodicea is a neighbor of theirs. But so Paul hasn't been there. But Paul has this desire, this burden for these individuals. He wants them to walk worthy. Now, we're not going to take the time to do it, but if you want to see what Paul's driving force was in his life, it goes back to his position in Christ and Christ in him. The two work together. And you can find that in verses 24 through 29. This was Paul's driving philosophy. This is what Paul wanted to see. He had this desire for individuals to know. And he even, in fact, tells you in verse 24, he said, "Who rejoice now for my sufferings for you, and fill up what is behind of the afflictions or the sufferings of Christ in my body, in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church." Paul was so concerned and had such a priority on seeing Christians grow and mature that he suffered, that he would suffer. And so when he says what he does back in verse 9 and 10, that's Paul's driving motive. That's what did Paul really want for this church? He wanted them to walk worthy. Now, that statement in verse 10, that you might walk worthy, that is a purpose clause. If you want to get technical, it has an infinitive and indicates purpose. It's not something that's a guarantee. It's something that's a potential. It's something that Paul wants to see. That his purpose in praying for them is that this might happen, that they might walk worthy. It doesn't mean that they will. It means that they might. It means that they could. And that becomes important. Because so often when we think of Christianity, I've known some people, and I think you probably have too, that want everything to be automatic. I'm a believer. I get up in the morning and I say a few things and I say, well, I'm seated in Christ and therefore it's automatic. Everything clicks and I don't have to do anything. I wish it were that easy. I really wish it were that easy. I wish I could get up and have a sacred formula that I could chant in the morning and say, I'm here and I'm in Christ and I bought my stocks and they split and I'm making money this week. I can't do those kind of things. I wish I could, but I can't. But so Paul wants this to happen. Now, Paul is going to tell you, and I think you might see a key to understanding this book in the second chapter and in two verses that were part of our scripture reading. And we're going to look at these just for a moment. And I think you see that this is a key to understanding the book, because Paul, his priority that he has for them is that he wants them to walk worthy. But now he's going to tell you really how to do it in a nutshell in verse 6 and 7 of the second chapter. And this becomes important. I believe this is a key to understanding the book, because this is a book, as it were, of priorities in a sense. Paul's priority is for them to walk worthy of the Lord. Now he's going to tell them how to do it. And one of the things that I really, 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 really think is important for everybody that teaches, for everybody that studies, don't just say do something. Don't just say do this. Tell them how to do it. Show them how to do it. Explain it. You know, I mean, you can see that all the time. I mean, there's that old hymn that fortunately we don't sing, Pastor Dave, and I don't want to sing it next week either, Dare to Be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Okay, tell me, how do I dare to be a Daniel? Even if I want to go back there and take Daniel's life, how do I dare to be a Daniel? What do I do to be Daniel? Most of the time you're not told. But what I like is the scripture never says to do something without telling you how to do it. And that's what Paul does, because as he is in the second chapter, he begins as he's gone through his burden. And really, the first chapter is remarkable. If you want to see the heart of Paul and what he wanted for the churches, verses 24 through 29 really spell it out. And it's a wonderful section to go through. And it's just nothing but fun. Chris teaches it in seminary. And I don't know how you get through this chapter without spending a lot of time. I'm not going to ask you, but I think I would spend too much time right here. Because this tells you what Paul's heart and soul, what his desire was, what his priority was. And it ends up in that statement right over here on the wall that we have. He wanted to present each one mature in Christ. And then he goes on and explains in the second chapter, he's talking about his concern for them because he hadn't even seen them. And he wanted to see them. He wanted to teach them. He'd heard about them and he knew what was going on. But he did know this. He says in and we should read verse 5 along with verses 6 and 7. He says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now he tells them, this is what their priority needs to be. This is the basis of what they need to do. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding then with thanksgiving. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." You notice Christ Jesus the Lord. Apparently these are individuals that have come to the point where he is now Lord of their life, where they're willing to do Romans 12:1, where they're willing to give themselves to him, and they're willing for him to be Lord. But now there's something they need to do beyond that. They may have made him Lord, but now what do they need to do? "So walk ye," what? Where? "In him." Here we come to those magic words. In him. This is important. This is the key to what the believer needs to do. And I think this is a key to understanding this book, because it's you walk in him, you order your life in him, and he's going to go on and specify some things of how you set your priority of mind, how you set that value up as being the most important thing. But now, when you look at Colossians, you also remember that you have Christ the Lord, and he's done some things. In the first chapter, we shouldn't skip over what is back there either. When you look back at the first chapter, you see that there's some important things. He's Christ the Lord, and you need to walk in him. He's done some things that are important. Look back at verse 13 of the first chapter. It says, "Who's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." So we have a change. We have a change of destiny. We're no longer part of that kingdom. We're no longer in it. Now you can contrast this. You can add alongside this in Romans 6. There's some other things added to this. And I'm impressed with the similarity that you have between the epistles, how that there can be a subject that's very similar, stated in slightly different words to a different group. And I, right away when I saw this, I thought, what about Romans 6, where it talks about our old man is crucified, our position in him, what we were at Adam is done away with. And that's akin, that's next door to this, where we're delivered from the power of darkness. We're not under the power of darkness anymore. Because we're in Christ. We're our old man, the position we had condemned in Adam, that's gone away with too in Christ, because we died with him. Then look at verse 14. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." But you'll notice it says, "In whom?" In whom we have redemption. We have something. And then you go on from that point on, and it talks about the preeminence of Christ. In verses 15 through 19, he's the preeminent one. In the verse 18, it has some words at the end of the verse that, boy, they're some of the most important things that you could ever see. It says that in all things, he, that's Christ, might have preeminence. That's why a believer needs to walk in him, in that position, because he's done everything for us. And he deserves the preeminence. And when Paul says walk in him, it's against this background. This is Paul's value. Paul, this is what Paul wants to see them do. This is Paul's desire as the steward of the dispensation. He wants to see them doing these things. Now there's a danger, and it's a danger that's common even today. If you look at what we see in verse 8 and 9, after he said that you walk in him, he turns around and says something. There was a danger for those people. Now it's a different kind of danger than we have, but there is a similarity in what is in how we see it. It says, beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy, even vain deceit. Now, if you have an interlinear, there is a unique little construction here. You have a definite article in the Greek text before philosophy, and you have a connection, it's what we call a Granville sharp. And you can translate this philosophy, even vain deceit. And it's the word for vain that means empty. It means it doesn't have anything. What is this saying? Well, there's a danger for the Christian. There was a danger for these individuals. He said, beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy, even vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after the Christ. And then it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it goes on to talk about another benefit we have. But you'll notice it says, beware. Now that verse follows right on top of saying, walk in him. Because if you don't walk in him, if you don't walk in your position, there is a good possibility that whatever philosophy and whatever vain deceit, empty deceit that's going around today will influence people. And you say, oh, well, we don't do that. We don't do that, preacher. Well, we may not do that here. But I can guarantee you that if you look at a lot of churches and what they're doing, whatever the latest philosophy is, whatever the latest trend of the world is, whether it's climate change, you have people out there that are talking about climate change and how we're supposed to be stewards of this world and how we're supposed to do this. Well, maybe we should be responsible and not throw garbage all over the place. But you know what? If I could solve pollution, if you could solve pollution, would that really do any good for people's spiritual condition? Would it really help someone come to Christ? No. The only thing that's going to change people is the gospel. But so, the danger was that Paul could see it with these individuals, and in their case, it was a type of worship of angels and of other things. It was religious change, and it really doesn't matter from my point of view at the moment. Because today we may not be sucked into this kind of occult nonsense, but you know, there's all kinds of philosophies out there. There's all kinds of ideas. There's all kinds of empty deceit. And if you don't like what's out there now, wait a couple years and someone will come up with some new great idea that'll take the country by storm. It'll be the latest craze and everybody will be doing something different. But they'll all have one thing in common. They'll all be empty deceit. They'll all be empty deceit. Anything that comes along and says this is the way you should live life, and this is what your priority should be. This is what your value should be. Grab all the gusto. Get everything the world has to offer. It's not gonna work. It's not what God wants for you. Now, Paul's gonna build upon this. He said in verse 6 and 7 that you walk in him. And he's gonna tell you the basis for that. After he goes through some of the things that they were facing as a problem, he says something. It begins at verse 20. And it's positional. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? But it's important. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, I see Romans 6 here. Because we're crucified to the world. We're talking about position. And Paul told them, he said, I want you to walk in him. Now he's getting down to telling you how you're going to do it. We're going to have to be identified. We're dead with him. And if you look back, let's go back to Romans 6 for just a moment. Look what it says back in Romans 6. And these, they were not written necessarily at the same time, but the same man was used by God to write them. And so the similarity of ideas, when you go back and forth between these, you see how much of the consistency Paul has and how much of the similarity there is. And how Paul would say something a little bit different to one church than another, But it would be, in the essence, it's going to be the same idea. Now, back in Romans 6, we see here that we're dead toward the world, where look what it says in beginning at Romans 6, 3. He says, know you not that as many as of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Now, that's what we were talking about over here in Galatians, or Colossians 2:20. But he has a little bit more information here. Look what he says. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. There's a connection. See here, it's walk in newness of life. Now, he doesn't say that in Colossians 2:20. But he does make the connection that we are crucified to this world. We're dead toward this world. We're dead to all this stuff that's out there. We're not under it anymore. It doesn't have the same authority over us that it once did. Now, Paul goes on and details for these individuals, okay, you're not part of it. And he goes on and deals with the religious practices that they have. But he says, wherefore? Now, one of the problems, I think, is in this passage here, is I believe that there's a textual problem that you have here, and I wish it was in the King James. We do have wherefore, and I almost skipped over that, but in some of your just a few manuscripts actually have wherefore in verse 20. I wish it was there. It's one of those things. I was telling Cheryl when I was looking at this yesterday, I said, it just should be there. I want it to be there, so I'm going to read it in. And if you have an interlinear, you probably will see in verse 20 that there is not a wherefore in the text. And it's because that the word that is translated wherefore occurs in a handful of manuscripts that are mostly later manuscripts. And so there's a chance that it really doesn't belong. Although the reason you find it in the King James is that the Greek text that the King James used to make this translation did have it. They had mostly some later Greek manuscripts that included this word wherefore. So in verse 20, where it sounds like it's an application, it is an application. But the reason we know it's an application is because it's a conditional statement. He says, if. So the idea of therefore of application comes through, because you do have that back, and we should have mentioned that back in verse 6, that you do have therefore, which means it's an application. And that's why we say it is a key, or should be thought of as a key to understanding this book, one of the keys to it. He says, therefore, he's making an application off of what he said. And then in verse 20 in the second chapter, he is making an application, and I kind of, it's one of those things, Pastor Chris, I got to admit, when it comes to textual criticism, I just want to put this word in there, even though it's not actually there. I just want it there. And you know what I'm talking about. I have to chuckle because in between classes and seminary and other times, when it comes to textual problems, we've banged our heads against the wall. And there's always times when you'd like a word to be there that's supported not very well. And this is one of those times you'd like, just like that word to be there, that therefore. Well, even if it isn't included, it's if you be dead. So he's making an application. He's saying, if you're dead, now that becomes important because we're dead. And that's right there tells me that my relation to the world is different. So therefore, my priorities are going to have to be different, because what the world says ought to be done, how the world says I ought to be living, I don't need to be listening to it because I'm dead to it. And according to Romans 6, not only am I dead to it, but I've been raised up and I should be walking in newness of life. I shouldn't be doing what they're saying to do. Now, that's important, but the next one is even a little bit more important. It's the second if that he has, and that's the one that we all know very well, and that's Colossians 3, verse 1. And the two need to be put together, and please be careful. Don't take Colossians 3, 1 without remembering that Colossians 2:20 precedes it and is the first part of it, because in Colossians 2:20, you say, if you're dead with Christ. That's Romans 6. We're dead with Christ to this world system. We're cut off. We're not under it. We don't need to be doing what it says. We don't have to follow its drumbeat. We don't have to take its values. We can, but we don't have to. So if we're dead, but then now when we come to the first verse of the third chapter, now you come to Romans 6:4. We're raised to newness of life. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, Now, don't take that verse and separate it from 2:20. This section fits together. It's our position in Christ. It's looking at the whole picture. We're dead to the world system. Now we're raised to newness of life. And then he says some things that become important. There are some words in here. This is where you see exactly how we should do the things that need to be done. Because we recognize our death. We recognize we're cut off. But now he says, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. Now you'll notice it's things. It says seek those things which are above. It's not a person or a place. It's a thing. Now I know sometimes people that are believers would like to think in terms they want to think about their Savior. They want to focus on Christ and the work he's done as a guide. Well, yeah, that's not a bad idea to remember the work of Christ. It's not a bad idea to remember that he paid the price and that he's provided us a perfect salvation. But he's not a thing. It says to seek the things that are above. And there are things, you notice it says where Christ sits in the right hand of God. So it's things. It's not Christ. It's not the right hand of God. It's things that are there at the right hand of God in him. What are they? Benefits. Benefits that you and I have in salvation. And we seek those things by looking for benefits that we have in Christ and relating them to my life. Now, I know it's easy to sit and think, and I've done it, and I'm sure that you've done it. It's easy to think about the fact that we're actually there at the right hand, and that is just magnificent. I mean, that's just it's mind-boggling. I'm actually seated, represented there by Christ. But we have many, many, many benefits that we have. For example, hold your finger here and look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think this is a fascinating thing to say to the church at Corinth, because the church at Corinth was a carnal church. They were not where they should be spiritually. Because Paul is going to tell them in so many words, you're still carnal. You're yet carnal. But in Colossians chapter, or rather, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I just left Colossians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, but of him are ye, now notice, in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now he's saying this is the Corinthians. This is a carnal church, but look what he says you have. In Christ, he's made unto us these things, wisdom, righteousness. We saw in Colossians, it's in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden, and we have it in him. It's a benefit we have in him. And how about the one that everybody knows? What does it say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? If you need to turn there, that's fine. But if you remember the verse, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't believe that last part of the statement should be there. I think it was copied from verse 4. But even if it is, it won't change it. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Today, we have no condemnation. And now we know something else, by the way. If we get out of line, rather than be condemned with the world, according to 1 Corinthians 11, God will take us home early if need be. And that has happened. That does happen to believers. So there's no condemnation. We will not be condemned. We have a lack of condemnation. And then just two more from Ephesians we should look at. Since we're on the way back to Colossians, let's stop off in Ephesians 2. There are two more things. These are just examples of benefits we have that we can think about these. We can make these, set these up as being a priority, set these up as being a value. How about what it says in verse 6? And it's talking about when we were dead in sins in verse 5. It says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're actually there. That's a benefit we have. And when we think about that, what does that mean? What does it mean to be right there? How should that affect my life? That's what we're getting at. Look down a little bit further, verse 13 of the second chapter of Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. Now in Christ Jesus. We were far from God, yes. Gentiles were far from God. God wasn't dealing with Gentiles in the Old Testament. But now we're made near in Christ. It's near as the right hand. And you can go on and on and on. There are just so many things. There are something like 125 different verses of things that come because you're in Christ. There is just an enormous number of them. Now, when you look at Colossians 3, then he says, we seek those things. So we look for those things. Now, when you seek them, where do you find them, by the way? Well, you don't find them in your imagination. You don't find them in my wish book. You find them in Scripture. We seek the things. We study and see what Scripture has to say. What does it say about what I have in Christ? And I find those things. And then it says in verse 2, it says, set your affection on things above. Now, we've handled that word, I think, reasonably well at the church. It's not an emotional term. When we see affection, it's not that at all. Rather, it's the word phaneo, if you're familiar with it, and it's a term, it's translated a number of ways. But let me suggest that the idea behind this word, it's a mental term, it's a thinking term, and it's a word that has the idea of evaluating things in terms of their value. Evaluating things in terms of their value and making one of them a priority. It's evaluating to determine the most important thing. Shuffle through and find out what's the most important. And there are a number of verses that illustrate. And I want to take just two to show you that it does look at the idea of determining what's of value and moving that up. It's analyzing things in the mind. We do this all the time. I mean, we do this all the time. You go in the store, and if you look at two cans of green beans, and one of them says Del Monte, and the other one says Winco, and Del Monte is 69 cents, and Winco is 39 cents. We do a little bit of an analysis. We do a little bit of sorting it out. We try and we have a system of priorities to decide which one is better. We're obviously going to buy the 39-cent can of green beans. Del Monte has never impressed me anyway. So, two verses to show you that that's what this word means, and I just want to give you two, because they'll show it to you very easily. And back in Philippians chapter 2, this one is a passage that everybody here is familiar with, I'm sure. But there's one word that is not translated the way that I would like it to be translated, which I guess is everybody likes their own translation anyway. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, speaking to this church, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Let this mind be in you. Now, it's not a noun. If you have an interlinear and you look at it, it's a verb. It's a verb. It's not a noun at all. It's not saying let this mind. He's saying you have this priority. You have this value. You set this as a priority. I like to translate it that way. You make this a priority, which was also in Christ. Now, why do I say that? Because Christ had a priority, and you see it here. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Christ had a priority. He chose to do something. His priority was to do what God had planned. He came to do the will of God. And I always think, and when I read this passage, I'm always reminded of Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 7. In fact, if you want to put a reference next to this, write Hebrews 10:7 next to it. Because that says, speaking of Christ, it says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Christ came to do the will of God. And so, his priority says, let this priority be in you, which is also in Christ. What was Christ's priority? What was the thing that was most important here? To do what God planned. To fulfill the plan of God, to come and be in the form of a servant. And that word, that mind, that shows you that. It's let this priority, make this the value. Let this system of value, let this priority, this frame of reference be in you. Now there's another one that I like this one. There's several that were fun. And so I picked this other one. It's kind of a fun one. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, this word is used again. And I picked this one out because it was just too much fun not to share. In 1 Corinthians 13, as he's talking about love, as love is used in terms of one's spiritual gift, he says this in verse 11. He says, and he's talking about coming to maturity. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, you have a real problem with this verse for the way it's translated. He said, I spake as a child, that's fine. I understood. That's my word, phroneo. I had the priority. I prioritized like I was a child. And then it says, I thought as a child, it's logizomai. I logically considered things as a child. What is it saying? Well, when I was a kid, I had the priorities of a kid. What was the most important thing when you're a kid? Playtime. Getting out there and having fun. And I was reason like a child. Well, let me see. How can I get what I want? The most important thing was getting what I wanted, which was usually food or snacks. You know, you don't have to think too long if you've raised kids. If you think back and remember, what would have happened if you would have said to your kid, okay, today you set the priorities for what you have to eat. You set the priorities. You determine what you should have to eat today. You know what it would be? Let's see. It would be ice cream and cake and cookies, three meals a day. That doesn't sound too bad, actually. Shouldn't say that. I'm still here. God says I put away those things. Sometimes I wonder about that. That may not be a good example. We haven't put those things away, some of us. But you see what I'm saying. The values a child has, they're not the same. And so that's what he says here. He says that I prioritized as a child. I had a priority as a child, and I reasoned like a child. And as a result, you were a child. But in those cases, you can see how the word is used. And I think that's how we should understand it over here in Colossians chapter 3. It's looking at mentally evaluating things and determining what should be the priority, what should be the most important thing. And that's exactly what Paul has in mind for these individuals. Because if I'm going to, in the words of chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, if I'm going to walk in him, then I need to have a system of priority. I need to have a priority around things that are benefits from him. And that will set my values. Now, let me suggest that, in distinction to that, before we go on, I want to give you an illustration and kind of walk through it to show you how I think of it. And maybe it'll be helpful to you. But before we go there, I said something at the very beginning. There really are two ways to set priorities that believers have. One will be to be spiritual and do this. The other one, well, hold your finger here and let's go back to Romans 8. The other one is one that is too easy to do. And if I do nothing as a believer, and if I'm careless as a believer, I will be doing this one. I can guarantee you I'll go back to this one. And interestingly enough, you're going to find the same word is used here. In Romans 8, as he talks about the beginning of the chapter, he said there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. But he goes on and he talks about how the law and spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the principle of the law of sin and death and so forth. But he goes on and he says something in verse 5. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. They that are after the flesh do mind. There it is again. It's our word phroneo, if you have an interlinear. It is, they that are after the flesh put the priority on the things of the flesh. Well, I think right immediately comes to mind here, Ephesians 2:3. When I wasn't saved, when you weren't saved, what was the only thing in your life that mattered? The lust of the flesh. Whatever the flesh wanted, you would do. Whatever the flesh wanted, I would do. And so if I'm a carnal believer, if you're a carnal believer, it says they that are after the flesh put their priority on the things of the flesh. And he goes on to say something about that in verse 6. In verse 7, he says, for to be carnally minded is death. That's the potential. If I go far enough in my carnality, I can wind up dying prematurely. It says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now notice verse 7. Because the carnal mind or the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Now, we're not talking about the Mosaic law. We're talking about the principles of that God has for the believer. But it's the carnal mind, the mind that belongs to the flesh, is enmity. So if I'm carnal, my priorities are going to be to do whatever the old nature wants. I can try and veneer it all over. And it doesn't mean I won't come to church, by the way. I can veneer it all over. I can come to church and have zeal. We can have some program of doing something, and I'll come, and I'll have all the zeal in the world to say, what a great guy he is. Well, he's full of zeal. He's carnal. He has the priorities of the flesh. He's out here trying to do something in his own strength. He's not pleasing God. But, he's doing all these things. But where are his priorities? They're set by the flesh. Now, when I look at Colossians 3:1, then, it says, it's set your priority. Make a priority on the things that are above. Now, how do we do that? Well, let's work through one. And this is one I think is important. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let me suggest that this is an example of what we can do. It's something that I've done with myself and try to do, because this one is one that is really important. One of probably the greatest benefits for the believer is the one that fills the greatest need that we have. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, we've sought something. We sought it out, and we found this verse. Now, I come to this, I've looked for it, and I found it. I've sought something that's important to me. I seek it. I found it. And I find that I have righteousness in him. I have positional righteousness. And so now what do I do? It's a thing that I have. Where do I go with that? Well, as I start thinking about it, I remember Romans 1:18. I remember that righteousness is very important, because Romans 1:18, remember how that verse reads? I've quoted that verse so many times, I know it by heart, but if you don't remember what the verse says, you should read it, because it tells you something. This is a historical condemnation of the human race, and I believe it follows after the flood. And as you look at it, God draws a condemnation of the human race, and I believe he chooses the two most inclusive and the two largest terms to summarize. Rather than saying everything that's wrong, he'll pick the two words that will summarize what's wrong with humanity since the fall. And so it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ooh. So now as I begin to think about the fact I have righteousness in Christ, I am struck by the fact that that is probably the most important commodity that I could have. Because God's wrath is revealed against those who don't have it. And I didn't have it before I got saved, did you? No, you didn't. None of us were right with God before we got saved. It's because he was made sin for us and he took our place. Now I'm righteousness in him. So now all of a sudden I realize I have got something that's the most fundamental thing that I really needed. I needed to be right with God. That's probably one of the most basic things we could have. Because it's the condemnation of the whole human race. That's what's wrong with the human race. They have no place for God. That's ungodliness. And they're unrighteous. They will not be conformed to what God wants under any circumstances. But now in Christ, I have that. Now I realize this is something important. I have this right, and it's important. So now what am I going to do with it? Well, you know, in 1 Timothy 6, it says something important. And maybe we should take a moment and read that verse. Because Paul says something to Timothy, and I think it helps us to understand. I have this precious commodity, righteousness. It's the most important commodity I could have. Because I didn't have it. I'd have gone to hell without it. And so what does Paul say to Timothy? in verse 11 of the sixth chapter, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Now he's talking about money and the love of money. And he says, "Follow after or pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Isn't it interesting? The first word is follow after righteousness. Where do you get it, Timothy? Follow after it, pursue it. Where did you get it, Timothy? You got it in him. And that word, by the way, follow after, is a fun word because it's the word that is translated pursue, but it's also translated persecute. It means to follow something so closely that you're involved with it, whether for good or bad. You follow so closely that you're involved with it. So Paul says, follow this so closely that it's part of you. Righteousness is the first thing. Why righteousness? Because it's probably the thing we need more of than anything else. So now in my mind's thinking, I'm saying, I need righteousness. I have it in Christ. I didn't have it. I need to follow after it. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means, you know, little things in my life. It might be something as little as telling someone the truth when it be convenient to tell a lie. Well, it might be something as small as I go to work. I work again. And I'm supposed to take a 15 minute break. They give us 15 minutes. Well, I can sit there and say, oh, nobody's watching me. I can take 20 minutes, 25 minutes, kick my feet up, have another cup of coffee at 25 minutes, maybe even 30. Oh, it's coming close to quitting time. I'll go and hide in the men's room for the last 10 minutes of the day. Is that really righteous? I have righteousness in Christ. I'm supposed to be pursuing it. So it should become for me a priority that I look at and say, today, I'm going to act right. I'm going to follow righteousness because I've got it positionally. Now I need to make sure it's part of my practice. I need to put some feet under that. I need to make that practice, the position practical. Because we all know that we have a position in Christ, but the danger is that we stop at that point and say, it's a position. Wonderful. It is wonderful. But how about if I make it practical and start to use it? Ooh, that hurts. I know it hurts me sometimes because I have been guilty of that. And I think probably everybody who's ever punched the time clock has at some point said, well, you know, and I can get away with a little bit longer break. You know, if I have an expense account, well, you know, pad that expense account, I need a little extra pocket money. Is that right? Something I've often thought about, and I don't know how most of you feel about it, but I go to work and I drive down Highway 26 going towards Beaverton. I get out there in the slow lane and I set the cruise control at 55 because there's this little sign up there that has two fives on it and it says that's supposed to be the law. Now, people pass me all the time and I could say, well, you know, they're all doing it. They're all going over the speed limit. And doesn't the driver's handbook say that you can go with the flow of traffic? So if I want to drive 75, I can drive like a yahoo. Is that really right? Ask yourself a question. Is that really reflect who I am in Christ? Is that the right thing for me to do? Is that righteousness? Well, I don't know. I don't feel too good about it. So I'm over there in the slow lane. And if you ever go down Highway 26 and see this old black car that looks like the paint is coming off of it. It's tree sap. It's putting along in the slow lane and everybody's passing. It's me. Because somehow it seems to me that that is following after righteousness, that I'm doing what is right. And it's not big things. That's the problem that I've had in life. And maybe it's the problem you have too. We think in terms of our life, oh, we're going to do these things whenever something big comes along. But you know, I remember there's a verse of scripture that says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. About 99% of your life and mine is not the big things. I don't have very many big things come along, big earth-shaking decisions. Most of my decisions are these little things like leaving for work on time, driving the speed limit, doing a day's work, doing an honest day's work, doing what I'm supposed to, not trying to cheat. It's these little things Do they really matter? Does anybody really notice? Yes, they do. Because I know one person who's always watching. My father. Your father. Now that's what I suggest to you this morning. This is what we mean when we say, set your affections, set your reflective thinking on it. I think in terms of make it a priority. I pick one of these benefits, like this one. I pick this righteousness and I say, today, this is my priority. This is like it's a blueprint today. Everything I do is going to reflect righteousness. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to do it because that's who I am in Christ. That's who I am in Him. And that's making my position become practical. Now, I don't have to do that. I can be carnal, but I don't want to do that. I don't think most of us want to do that anymore. I want to follow up to righteousness. I'm reminded of what, and with this we're going to close. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul, in his writing to Philippians, Paul writes his spiritual secret in this book, and this is part of what is Paul's spiritual secret. What did Paul do? In Philippians 3, you find that Paul tells you what he does. He says, this is what I do, so this must be his spiritual secret. And part of what he says is found, and let's begin reading in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count as lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ or be profited or advantaged by Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But you'll notice, and be found in him. How am I going to be found in him? I'm going to be found in him when I'm taking those things that I have in Christ and saying, today, this is my priority. Today, I'm going to have that right. I'm going to be that right. I'm going to follow that right. It's going to be part of my life. It's going to be what I do. It's going to be who I am. I want that to be there. Not because I'm trying to prove anything to the world, but because I love my Father, because I love my Savior. Well, it's this morning, then, it's no surprise that Paul's concern for the church was the same as ours should be today, to recognize our position in Christ, to walk in him. And I think it's a very simple matter, really, because you have it in verse 20, the second chapter, and in the first two verses of the third chapter, of how it's done. How do we do it? We recognize the change in our relationship to the world. We're crucified with it. We're dead to it. We're no longer under its authority. It no longer should be setting my standards or yours anymore. Not anymore. We're not part of it anymore. And then in the third chapter, I'm risen with him. Now I have things above, things that are benefits to me. I can take one of them and say, today, this one is the one I'm going to use. This is going to guide my life today. Now, unfortunately for me, I have to keep coming back to righteousness because that seems to be the one that's the hardest to get around. Maybe it'll be for you too. Maybe God will give you something else. But I submit to you, if you take one of those benefits and say, what does this mean? God has given me this. Maybe it's I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. Today I'm going to live like I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. What do I have? What are they? What do they mean to me? How can they affect my life? What am I going to do with them? I guarantee it'll change your life because that means you have now set a new priority, a new value. And that value can make all the difference in the world. The only other choice we have is to let the flesh set the values. And I don't think you want that. I don't. I want what God wants. Because if nothing else, there's always one person who knows what I'm doing besides myself. And that's the one I have to please. I want to be found in him. And I hope this morning that you say the same thing. I want to be found in him. That means we're going to have to set our priorities on those things we have in Christ. Today, pick one. Today, say, this is my blueprint for today. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to see what it means, and I'm going to do it. Then God can have his way in your life. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're thankful today that the Christian life is not one where we're called upon to use our own strength and ability, but we know, Father, that the Holy Spirit must work in us. He can produce the fruit when we're spiritual. And when we think on these things and we make these things a priority in our life, then we realize as we do so and work in those things in our mind that the Holy Spirit can come into us and can change us and make up the lack that we have. He can fill us so that the fruit of the Spirit is manifest and evident. And Father, we can pursue righteousness because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power. We can be a different type of person than we have been in the past. We can have a priority that will keep our minds where it should be and will help us to stay in that position so we can say with Paul that I might be found in him. Father, may that be our heart's desire today, to be found in him in the things that we do. Bless us in these things now, we ask in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.